I'm going to start with a question this morning. How many of you in this room are the primary grocery shoppers in your house? Oh, yeah, okay. I would expect at least half of you. Otherwise, some of you are a little hungry. I have to admit, I don't do the grocery shopping in our house, but when I do go grocery shopping, I know this. There's a good time to go grocery shopping, and there is a bad time to go grocery shopping. I'm not talking about crowds. I'm not talking about shopping on Canada Day long weekend. I'm talking about a good time and a bad time based on what will go into my cart. Now, you know probably what the bad time to go to the grocery store is, and that is when you are... Oh, you already know. This isn't just me. I know that when you go to the grocery store hungry, you're not there and enticed by some juicy steak or some cinnamon buns being cooled in the baker's department. No, no, no. It doesn't matter. When you're hungry, it all looks good, right? I mean, seriously, you could go buy and no-name cornflakes. Oh, yeah. Could sure go with some cornflakes right now. Jar of olives? Oh, yeah, I want one of those. Bruised banana? Mm-hmm. Ramen noodles? Give me two. It doesn't matter because it all looks good when you're hungry, right? And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about hunger. We're talking about growth. We're talking about nourishment. But you might not be surprised to know we're not talking about physical nourishment. We're talking about spiritual nourishment. And here's the truth of the matter. In this room right now, there are people who are hungry, very hungry, spiritually hungry. They came here because they want nourishment. They're desperate for nourishment. Others of us came here maybe because our spouse dragged us, maybe because our parents dragged us, maybe we came out of habit. But to be honest, we're kind of full. Our lives are pretty good. So we're here, but we're kind of full. And that makes all the difference as to what we will get out of a service like this. And you can't tell by looking at someone whether they're hungry or full. Just like in a grocery store, you can't tell whether people are hungry or full until maybe they get to the checkout, and then you can kind of tell. And like I said in my prayer, some of us in this room maybe have never started a relationship with God. And so you don't really know, am I hungry? Am I full? I'm hoping that by the end you will know. And I'm hoping that by the end you will know why some Christians don't often look at all like Jesus. A lot of questions are going to be answered this morning. And I want to start off with a quote by leadership expert John Maxwell. And he said this, and I want you to consider his words. He said, "Sad is that day for any man when he is absolutely satisfied with the life that he is living, thoughts that he is thinking, deeds that he is doing, until there ceases to be forever knocking on the door of his soul a desire to do something greater for God and his fellow man." I want you to notice in that quotation is the word satisfied and the word desire. Because the more our satisfaction goes up, the more our desire for God will go down. And the more unsatisfied, the more we hunger for God, the more our desire for him will increase. We are continuing on in our series on 1 Peter. This is a letter that Peter, the fisherman, who spent 3 years with Jesus in his ministry, about 30 years after Jesus left the earth, Peter sat down and he wrote a letter, a general letter, to a number of churches. These churches were struggling, they were hurting, they were suffering, they were dying for their faith. And so he writes them a letter that is going to be passed around from church to church. that he wanted everyone to read. And just to sum up, I just want to sum up the first chapter for you, what we read this morning, just to remind you of some of the things that were said. He told them this: you have come to trust in God. You were cleansed from your sins. You have been born again. This is pretty good news, right? He's telling them, look, he's speaking to the church, of course. He's saying, you have come to trust in God. You have been cleansed from your sins. You've been born again. Everything is brand new. And then he starts chapter 2 with this. So what? Things are looking pretty good, right? You've been born again. You trusted in God. So how would you finish that sentence if it was you? If it was you writing to the church, how would you finish that sentence? You might be tempted to write and say, so, sit back and wait for glory? Maybe? No takers on that one? So, read your Bible? I don't know. How do you finish that sentence? So what? You've been born again? You trusted in God? So, what does he say? He says something rather unexpected, something that rather surprised me. He said, so, get rid of all evil behavior. That's not what I was expecting him to say. He's writing to a hurting church, a church that's struggling, and he says, after all that, so get rid all evil behavior. That phrase, get rid of, by the way, the picture there in the original language is like shedding dirty clothing. Is there anyone in here who goes to the gym on a regular basis? A few of you? So imagine for a second that the clothing that you wore to the gym, you never washed. And believe me, I've kind of wondered at the gym sometimes if people don't actually wash. But, you know, after a while, it starts to stink. It starts to stink, let me tell you. And this dirty, gross clothing, that's what he said, get rid of it. Get rid of it like dirty gym clothes. Get rid of all evil behavior. But what's he talking about? What does he mean, evil behavior? That's pretty broad, right? So he gets real specific with us. And he says this, so get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all, and he lists four, deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Interesting. What does this mean? And you'll notice the first two, or you may notice that the first two are related and the last two are related. Deceit is telling lies. Basically, it says in the negative sense that about Jesus, the Bible says no deceit was found in his mouth. In other words, Jesus never told a lie. That's right. He never lied. Can you imagine that there was a time on this planet that someone lived who never told a single lie? That's amazing. Because you are looking at a guy who's told lies. And even more shocking, I'm looking at people who have all told lies. At some point, we have all practiced deception. And sometimes it's really tempting to practice deception. Do I look good in this shirt? It's pretty tempting to say yes. Did you like my casserole? Here's one. Was that sermon life-changing for you? How tempted are you to say yes, even though you could have been thinking about lunch the whole time? It's very tempting to lie and deceive when the stakes are high. I came across this great article that talked about how for movies, movie stars, of course, before a movie comes out, they have to promote it. It's part of their job. Once the movie's out, they are no longer under obligation to say kind things about the movie. And I thought some of these quotes were so fascinating and really so funny. I thought they were funny anyway. So first one is Peter O'Toole, who was a primary actor in the movie Troy. Before the movie came out, he said, "I have nothing but good wishes for the production and the director. The script was so gorgeous." After the movie came out, he said, "Ugh, what a disaster. The director, what a clown he was. When it was all over, I watched 15 minutes of the finished movie and then walked out." There was Sienna Miller, who starred in the movie G.I. Joe. Before the movie came out, she said, "It's very fast-paced, it's very fascinating, and it's a real adventure. I love the idea of doing something so different and so big. It's a lot of fun. The costume is pretty fantastic." But after squeezing myself into that costume with the aid of talcum powder every day for 5 months was more than enough. I won't be wearing one again. You know, G.I. Joe, it's not going to be the best acting work we've ever done. It's not the kind of film I'd normally go and see. I got one more. Megan Fox, star of Transformers 2. Before the movie came out, she said, "Halfway through, I was sort of overcome with genuine emotion, and I wanted to hug Michael Bay, who's the director, because I had gratitude for him making this movie. It far surpassed my expectations." Sounds pretty good, right? After the movie came out, she said, this is Michael Bay, the director, "wants to be like Hitler on his sets, and he is. So he's a nightmare to work for. He has no social skills at all. People are well aware that this is not a movie about acting." See, when the stakes are high, we're very tempted to deceive. And we would be deceiving ourselves right now if we told ourselves that's not true about me. We do. We do. And you know, deception, I have a very dark example of deception. This is the gate at the concentration camp Dachau. Arbeit macht frei. Says, "Work sets you free." That's deception. Masterful deception. So deception is telling lies. Let's go back to our verse. Deception is telling lies. Hypocrisy is living a lie. It is living with inconsistencies in our lives. It's when we are Dr. Jekyll in a service like this, but Mr. Hyde Sunday afternoon. Which is why one of our key values as a church is God over all. Not just God over my Sunday morning. God over all of my life, everything, no matter where I am, God over all. So deception is telling lies, hypocrisy is living a lie. Now, let's go to the last two. Jealousy. Jealousy is when others have what we want. Good looks, successful career, obedient children, a home overlooking the ocean. So nice. And at the heart of jealousy, there is a feeling. And that feeling is this. Listen very carefully, church. At the heart of jealousy is a feeling God owes me. God owes me. It drives jealousy. God owes me more. God owes me better. And so, this leads us to the final one. Unkind speech. Unkind speech is the language, or can be the language, of jealousy. If we believe God owes us, then we are constantly pointing out evidence that that is true. And the greatest way to point out evidence that God owes us more is to point out the faults in others. Look at that idiot. What a moron. What a waste of skin. They're all just sheeple. Unkind speech is tremendous evidence that we don't like who we are. And we don't like what God has provided for us. God owes me more. That is the nature of unkind speech. And you see it everywhere. It is the language of jealousy. Hypocrisy, jealousy, deception, unkind speech. But the big question in all of this, and you might be wondering, well, that's all nice. We're supposed to be done with all of these things. How in the world do you do that? Because if it was easy, we would have all done it by now. But the truth is, we all struggle with all four of these things. So what's the solution? What are we to do? Well, I'm glad Peter just didn't end it right there and say, well, just be done with these things. And then he moves on to another topic. He's going to tell us the secret to growth. He's going to tell us something that is so powerful, it could change your life forever this morning. This could be one of the most important services you ever attend in your life, depending on what you do with what I'm about to say, what Peter wrote 2,000 years ago. Are you ready? He said, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. That one verse is so packed. I cannot possibly do it justice this morning. But notice a couple of words right off the top, and I've highlighted them for you. When it comes to spiritual food, we are to crave it. We are to cry out for it. And that brings us to our point this morning, which is you need to be empty to be full. You need to be empty to be full. Funny thing about food, you know, we have this interesting relationship with food throughout our lives. Somewhere, you know, in our toddler years, we learned to feed ourselves. Somewhere a few years down the road, we'll probably learn to cook for ourselves, earn our own food, maybe even grow our own food. But at the very beginning of everyone's life, we have to be fed. We are absolutely and utterly dependent on someone else to keep us alive. Every single one of us. You and I are only here because mom or dad or our foster parent or our caregiver of some kind, grandma and grandpa, fed us. If it wasn't for that, you and I wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be having this conversation. And that, by the way, is the picture that Peter says to the church. This is, if you want to get rid of those four things, then you are going to have to crave and depend in the same way that a newborn craves and depends food. In fact, here's the deal. If you really want to live that kind of life, you need to live like you will die without nourishment. And he said, now that you have tasted the Lord's kindness, kindness is just grace. You've tasted God's grace. We are to approach God's truth like an infant, helpless, dependent. Jesus spoke of the fact that in order to become a follower of his, we need to become like children. In this case, infants. And I got to say, if the idea of being dependent on God doesn't sound very appealing to you, I have news for you. Following Jesus is not going to be very appealing to you. Because following Jesus is all about being dependent on him. I mean, when it comes to the grocery store of spiritual things, God could point us to another grocery store. He could. It's just that all the shelves are empty. Only God is the source of all joy, all love, all peace, all patience. He is the source of every bit of belonging, acceptance that you and I need, that we are designed for. It would be dishonest for him to point us to any other grocery store. And Peter is saying, the truth is, if you go back to that verse, he says some of us are living a paper-thin version of salvation. We're not living the fullness of what God has provided because we're too full. We're going down the grocery store of all that God has provided, and we're going, I'm just too full. I don't need this. I'm good. I'm good, God. I don't need what you're offering. We're just too full, and we're not living the full version of our salvation. All around the world today are people going to church, and they're not living the fullness of their salvation. Why? Because they're too full. They're just too full. They don't really need God. They don't look to God like, I am desperate. I will die without you today. Like a newborn needs someone to feed him or her. Let me ask you, how full are you this morning? Are you hungry for God? Because here's the deal. You need to be empty to be full. So how can I tell I'm already full? What are some surefire signs that I've walked into Nanaimo Alliance Church too full? You want to know? All right. And this applies, by the way, to believers and non-believers. Number one, other people are the problem. Other people are the problem. You know what's the real problem with this country? Other people. You know what the problem is at work? Other people. You know what's wrong in my family? Other people. You know what's wrong in my marriage? Right? And that's saying, I'm too full. I've got it together. People crave when they see a need in their lives. If they see no need in their lives, there's no craving. There's no crying out for more of God. Jesus said, if you want to follow him, look at your own stuff. Look at yourself first. Look at your own inventory before you start taking inventory of other people. Hungry people, here's the deal. Hungry people see the gap between where they are and where Jesus is. They see that gap. Full people do not see that gap. Other people are the problem. Not me. Other people. Where is the evil in the world? It's in them. I want to, in my life, more and more, first of all, look at the evil in myself before I try to help other people. Other people are the problem. Second way you can discover that you are too full is I'm resistant to feedback. If there's no problem with me, I don't need correction. Right? And sometimes we can get together even in our connect groups and we won't say it, but we'll send the message. We're unapproachable. We have stop signs everywhere. We're not talking about that. No, that's taboo. No, not talking about, not going to open up that can of worms. No. Stop signs all over. And it can be as simple as this. If you are in a connect group and you have never asked for help, you are sending the message, you've got it all together. You don't need other people. Funny thing, you know, if we keep with the grocery store thing, I see the church, I see the church, you know, like those people who hand out samples in the grocery store. Anyone eat that stuff? You should. It's often pretty good. Go to Costco, they're handing out samples. And you know what? When we're too full, if you go to the grocery store and you're full, how interested in sample are you? Not very. But if you're hungry, Oh, every sample looks good. Right? And when we're saying when we're resistant to feedback, when we're resistant to people having input in our lives, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, it's an indication we're too full. We don't need what God is offering through you. Finally, number three, I'm comfortable with a double life. I'm comfortable with a double life. I'm okay as long as I can come to church on Sunday morning and look good. And on Sunday afternoon, I can be a complete grump. The more comfortable we are with being one way in one place and one way in another place, one way in one setting and one way in another setting, the more comfortable we are with that double life, the more we're saying, I'm full. I don't need any of God's help. I'm good. What are we full of? I thought about that. I asked myself that question. If we're too full, what are we full of? And I think it's just self-righteousness. We're just full of self-righteousness. If we're saying, God, I don't need you, we're saying, I'm good. When there's something in us that is no longer craving what God has for us, we're no longer crying out for it, we are saying, I don't need this. In her book, The New Psychology, Carol Dweck said there are people with two mindsets when it comes to change. There's the fixed mindset and the growth mindset. A fixed mindset says that everything that you have, your intelligence, your character, your creativity, your people skills, it's all determined for you. It's part of your DNA. It's already determined. It's done. There's nothing you can do about it. A growth mindset says all these things can change. You can work on all of these things. If you've ever heard someone say, people never change, they have a fixed mindset. I've heard people say that to me. I kind of laugh a little bit. And I call them out on it because if people never change, I have the worst job in the world. Right? And God is delusional. He thinks people can change. In fact, as I read the pages of the Bible, I see God takes tremendous pleasure in one particular thing. When people change to become like his son. That's a growth mindset. And we all need to have that growth mindset. People can change. So, what can we do? First of all, choose holiness. Choose holiness. And holiness is far beyond where either myself or you are at, as far as our behavior. Holiness is being set apart, perfected. It is about determining your hero. And here's the thing, if you're going to choose holiness, you are saying, I'm going to set the bar in my life at Jesus. He is my example. He is my hero. The problem is, all too often, we humans, we set the bar at other people. And as long as I'm behaving better than most people, I'm good. In that case, we are not choosing holiness. We're choosing decent? Okay? That's not our calling. We are called to holiness. And here's the thing, and this is true whether you're a believer or not a believer. You have to know about Jesus. Not the Jesus of popular culture. Please, please, please. Read. We have been given four biographies of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you read anything in your life, anything, please read about Jesus. Read what he actually said. Read what he actually did. Not what people tell you he said, not what people tell you he did. Read what Jesus' life was actually like. Because he is our example of how we are to speak to people, how we are to behave towards other people. Choose holiness. Second of all, choose hunger. Choose hunger. When you set the bar at holiness and you see the gap between where your life is and how Jesus lived his life, trust God enough that he is interested in closing that gap and that he will close that gap if we crave, if we cry out. He's not going to force us to close that gap. But Peter here is saying, look, there's a gap. Crave spiritual things. Cry out for them. Overcome that deficit. Have a growth mindset. And then you will have the full experience of salvation. Don't you want the full experience of salvation? Please say yes. I do. And I know in my life all too often I've said, God, I'm just full. I'm good. I can cruise through life. And yet even those very four things, those four things he mentioned are a disaster often in my life. They're just not right. Jealousy, deceit, hypocrisy. I'm not the only one struggling with those things in this room. And the only way for those things to get fixed, Peter is telling us, is to crave and cry out. To get over our own self-righteousness, to get over our own self-sufficiency. In other words, we have to be empty to be full. John Piper said this. Pastor John Piper said, the fight of faith is a fight to feast on all that God is for us in Christ. And he says these words, oh man, this just hit me. What we hunger for most, we worship. What do you hunger for this morning? What are you crying out for this morning? Is it success? Is it comfort? Is it safety? Or is it more of God? I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, Paul says. What do we hunger for? We are to come to God as infants, dependent on our very lives for him. And we are to feast on his holiness, his goodness, his nourishment, his grace, to crave, to cry out. And here's something I've said before and I'll say again. Nanaimo Alliance Church will never be a church for people who have it together. Nanaimo Alliance Church will never be a church where people have it all together. And you know how I know? Because I'm the pastor of this church. And I don't have it all together. You heard it here. I'm going to get the music team to come on up at this point. I was inspired by the words of Pastor Francis Chan. And I want you to consider these words as we look at them. And he said this, I am tired of living in a way that looks exactly like people who do not have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. I want to consistently live with an awareness of his strength. I want to be different today from what I was yesterday as the fruit of the Spirit becomes more manifest in me. In other words, I want to cry out, I want to crave, I want to change, I want God to be everything to me. I want to depend on him like an infant depends on their parent to be fed. I want this to be something that doesn't just inspire me. I want this to be a prayer for all of us, that we would say collectively, we are tired of living in a way that looks exactly like people who do not have the Holy Spirit of God living them in them. We want to consistently live with an awareness of His strength. We want to be different today from what we were yesterday as the fruit of the Spirit becomes more manifest in us. Church, we need to be empty to be full. How hungry are you this morning? How hungry did you come this morning? How hungry are you at work on Monday morning? How hungry are you on Wednesday, on Friday? How hungry are you for the things of God? Do you crave? Do you cry out? Do you say, I need you more than anything in my life. I am desperate for you. I will die without you. On those four factors alone, just hypocrisy, deception, jealousy, those the four things. I can't remember the other one. I'm not that good. Unkind speech. Huh. I think I'd remember that one. Unkind speech. Those four things alone. We can't overcome them. We are absolutely powerless. But when we crave, when we cry out for God, help me, please. When we are empty, that's when the fullness of God hits us. And we start seeing victory after victory after victory, and the gap between where we are and the person of Jesus begins to close, and God is glorified. Nothing advertises God better than a changed life, let me tell you. Church, be empty to be full. Let's pray. Lord, in this time of quiet, I ask that you would open up our hearts to answer the question that all of us need to ask. Am I too full for you right now? Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Some of us in this room are crying out to you. We are desperate for you. We are craving you. But others, God, have been coming maybe to this church. Maybe we're brand new here. And for the longest time, we've just been too full for you. We've been self-sufficient. We've been proud of our own achievements. And we don't look to Jesus as our example. Oh Lord, in this church, may our eyes be on you, Jesus, as the one we are to follow, that we would say the things that you said, do the things that you did, that we would continue your ministry in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church, throughout Nanaimo, around the world. Lord, when people see us, may they see Jesus. But in order to do that, God, we need to be hungry before you. Increase our hunger, increase our desperation, our dependence on you. Because I'm convinced that no matter how desperate we are for you, we are not desperate enough. God, we need you way more than we realize. Oh, Lord. Strengthen this church with your power. Strengthen this church with your Holy Spirit. Fill us so that we would walk in your truth, that we would walk in your light, that we would overcome things like deceit and jealousy and unkind speech. Lord, we want to overcome all these things through your power, because we are powerless in the face of each one of them. We worship you this morning, God. We lay our lives down before you. And if there's anyone in this room who has not surrendered to you and put their lives down, said, I want to follow you, Jesus. Lord, may today be the day. May now be the time. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross that sets us free from sin. Not just the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. Lord, answer that question in our hearts right now. Answer that question. Am I too hungry, or am I too full for you? Like prayer this morning, there's going to be some people up here who would be happy to pray with you. I invite you to stay in your chair if you need to and just do some work with God as he answers that question in your heart and my heart. Are we too full for God? Are we crying out? Are we craving him? Everyone is dismissed. God bless you. Enjoy your day.